congregation. You've put believers together from all areas of the world, literally, so that we might come and worship you and be reminded of you like we did in song, that we might also understand you a little better as we're going to do this morning in studying your word, but that we could also be together as believers. Father, you did that for us. You gave us Christ. You created the church so that we might be blessed, so that we might be encouraged, so that we might be strengthened. Father, I thank you for this church. Thank you for what you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity we have to lead and the opportunity we have to serve, the opportunity we have to learn. Father, I pray that you might help us learn you. As we sang this morning, that's all we really need is to know about you and to understand you and to have you in our mind and to allow that to transform us, to change us. Allow us to learn you, Father. Allow us to grow in our knowledge of you, who you are. Not just head knowledge, but knowledge that changes us from the inside so that we might be a light in this dark world. A light showing your glory through our lives. Father, that includes change. Drastic change in ourselves. Father, I pray that our knowledge of you causes us to hate our sin, love righteousness, so that we might change. Father, be with us this morning. Help us understand how we can show Christ more to our families. Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Well, be in prayer for me this morning. I don't know my notes as well as I should, and I pray that God might bring them back to my memory so he might forego my laziness, I guess. You know how sometimes you study and feel like if you have the book on your head, it might osmosis? Well, that didn't happen today. So I pray for God to give me good recall. As I was thinking about Father's Day and thinking about what message I should bring for Father's Day, really my brain went 100 different places and you know, how-to messages and things of that nature and, you know, five greatest things, you know, all these things that you normally do for Father's Day. Well, I really felt impressed by the Holy Spirit to really take you down the same journey that God has me on at this moment. And you understand, and I've been very clear about the path that God has had me on for the last few years, and really that path began before I got here. And the path is just knowing God, understanding who in God is, and from 2 Corinthians 3:18, knowing that the understanding and the knowing of God, the more I think about Him, the more that transforms me and changes me into His image, and that is... has been my focus in ministry. That has changed everything about who I am. And for the last 4 years, that's basically everything I've taught. And it's the only thing I will ever teach because Christ is all we need. But I've, you know, for first years, I tried to say it and I tried to understand it. And we're students. We don't understand anything perfectly. And I said things wrong my first couple years and you know, trying to say it. It took me a while to really get my mind around it. Not to say I understand it perfectly. I understand I'm still flawed, but I understand it better. And it seems like now God has taken me not into another direction, but the same direction, but yet on another aspect of that direction, another level, if you will. And that is now that I have spent time allowing the knowledge of God to wash me from the inside out, transform me, and to really enjoy who He is, and to learn that is my goal, to just enjoy God and to enjoy the knowledge of Him and to spend more time resting in that and just trusting in who He is. Now I realize that He did that so that I might be a light to the world. That's my purpose now. Does that make sense? I mean, I understand that what I'm supposed to do is to enjoy God and to allow Him to really settle in my mind, to marinate on Him. And the more I marinate on Him, the more He transforms me from the inside out. I got that. But what's the purpose of doing that? The purpose is so that I might be a light of the glory of God, so that my wife might see Christ through me, so that my kids might see Christ through me, so that my church might see Christ through me, so that the world might see Christ through me. And I amen with you, that's a broken image, but that is my purpose. That is our purpose in life, is we're to enjoy God, we're to allow our mind to set on Him, so that we can take that knowledge of Him, take that transformation that He's doing in our life, and share that with the world. Does that make sense? And I think that is our whole purpose. That's our whole purpose as a church. That's our purpose as a family. It's our purpose as individuals, to grow in that light of God, to grow in our knowledge of God, and allow that to shine forth so that others might see the greatness of God, that He is a great God, that He is a beautiful God, that He is special. And yes, we sang about that, and that was beautiful. But now we don't just get to sing about it. We don't just get to preach about it, but we get to live it through our lives. Amen? Amen. So this morning, I think that a good message for us, for as fathers, for as a church, is the ways to show Christ to our family, ways to illustrate, ways to be a light to our family about Christ, so that they might be able to see Him more brightly. I was thinking about this morning, and to be honest, you think about all the ways you can change the city, all the ways you can change the state, all the ways you can change the country, all the ways you can change the world. There is not a better way to change anything than through the family. Because if I influence my wife, if I haven't influenced her about the glory of God and allow her to see God through me, that will not just influence her, but then she will have an influence on her friends, right? And then if I can influence my family, the whole five of us, now the whole five of us touch how many people? And not just my family, my immediate family, but then my parents, my brothers and sisters, my brothers and whoever else it is, and we understand that this is the way that we are to propagate the gospel, through allowing the light to shine through us in our families. As we do that, then I think there isn't a better way to allow the gospel to affect the entire world and to make true change. But it has to change. It has to happen. If that is going to happen, if we're going to make changes to this world through Christ, if we're going to be a part of Him changing the world, that has to happen through us first changing ourselves. Amen? So in order for us to show Christ to our family, number one, we have to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. Grow in our knowledge and understanding of God. That's going to be the first point. So really, I think when we talk about changing, what we immediately talk about is our shortcomings, right? These are the things that I do wrong. These are the things I need to change, right? That's the first thing I'm going to talk about. You go into a counselor's office and you say, hey, my husband does this, right? And my wife, right? I mean, that's what we say. And immediately, if it's a good counselor, he's going to bring you back away from that to yourself. It's going to make you see, no, it all starts with you. And if it all starts with you, it all starts with who it is you are setting your mind on. If we want to be an influence to our families, then we need to grow in our knowledge of Christ. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 through 19 has been a verse that's affected me the most in this area. Now, I'm going to read it forwards to you, then I'm going to read it backwards, you know, kind of like playing those records backwards, you know. No, we're not going to do that, but we're going to read it backwards. OK, Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says that he would grant you, according to the riches of the glory, to be strengthened with the power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, what is the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all fullness of God. Now, to take this verse backwards, and those who were in my men's Bible study, men's discipleship class, you know this is probably one of my most favorite verses in the world. I love this. But to read it backwards, like we do the records, no, not the records. To read it backwards, we look at the last phrase, and it says, that you may be filled up with all fullness of God. Well, you know, that's me, right? I want to be filled up with all fullness of God, right? I mean, isn't that true? Every man, every person here says, I want to be filled up with all fullness of God. How do we do that? How are we filled up with all fullness of God? Let's look at verse 19, or let's look at verse 18 and 19. And may be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. How do I fill myself up to all the fullness of God? Is by knowing the height, the length, the depth, the breadth of the love of God. So I got to learn. See, in order to be a father, in order to be a believer that is able to really shine light into their kid's life, I have to be knowledgeable of God. I was talking to Troy this morning, and we were talking about studying the Bible. And you know, we have a tendency to read the Bible and to miss God. Does that make sense? Do you ever do that? You read the Bible, but you miss God in the Bible. And the point is that we are, the whole point is that we are to learn about God and about who we are because of Him, and we're to grow in that knowledge. Like, we're to be scholars of God. Every one of you say, oh, that's not me. I can't be a scholar. That's what you're called to be. And I am the most anti-scholar of any scholar there is in the world, and that's what God has called me to be. I hate it, but I love it for God. I got to tell y'all this story. Y'all, and I've told some of you already this, I was in, I'm an engineering major, obviously, and in order to graduate engineering, you have to take this English proficiency exam. Well, I'm an idiot in English. And I didn't even take the exam because I knew I'd fail it. I just went straight to the class. And I'm in this class, and it's a self-study class, and I'm in there, and I talk to the professor, and the professor said, Scott, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. We all know that. And I looked at him, and I said, Professor, I'm an engineering major. I will never need this stuff. What do I do every day? Yes, and we all look at it and say, you know, I can't be a scholar. No, you can. Through Christ, we can do all things, and that's what we need to do. If I can learn this stuff, certainly you can as well. You're a lot smarter than me, I guarantee it. And we need to be a scholar. We need to learn. Thank you for bringing me two pairs of glasses. I realize I already lost one. Oh, there they are. Then he goes on. I'm sorry, it's just I love this verse. Goes on in verse 17, it says, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you might be rooted and grounded in love. And all of this is so that I might have Christ in my life. And then verse 16, it says, and that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened the inner man through the Holy Spirit. He says, this is something that doesn't come naturally. The knowledge of God in your life is not something that's intrinsic. You don't just open up the Bible and that automatically happens. You have to be a believer. If you hadn't put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus, you cannot see the glory of God. We see Him now dimly, right? Like through a stained glass mirror. We can't see Him perfectly, but we can see Him. and understand we have to pray. We have to ask God to help us. See, that needs to be our mindset in life, to want to see the glory of God. Moses said the same thing, right? Isn't that what Moses said? Exodus chapter 3, verse 18, then Moses says, I pray you, show me your glory. Okay, I've told y'all. Greek, I remember a little bit from seminary. Now, Greek, I'm not bad at. Hebrew, okay, I forgot every bit. I'm terrible. My Hebrew professor would hate me. But well, he does. He loves me. But he would if he knew that. But he says that then Moses says, I pray you, and that's an exhortation from Moses to God. It says, God, please, please show me your glory. He says, look, you are making me lead this crazy group of people. How many Israelites were there? Over a million Israelites. There are over a million, and he's leading them, and they're saying things like, look, I told you we didn't want to leave, when they already said, would you please help us leave? They're changing their mind. They're fickle. They're crazy. And he's going, I'm drowning here. I need to see you. I need you more in my life. I need to have a better understanding of who you are, so that I can understand how to love and how to treat these people. And that's what we need. We need a better understanding of who God is. 2 Corinthians 3:18, a hallmark verse myself, it says, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same glory, just as from the Lord. And we talked about this months ago. It says, basically, it's saying, as we behold the glory of God, then we are being transformed. If we do not behold God, we are not being transformed. Romans 12:2, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. The exact use of the Greek grammar, exactly, that same word transformed is the same word transformed in this word. Even the same Greek grammar as well, identical for purpose. That's how we change. We change by seeing God. Colossians 3:15 is a verse that helps me understand how this works. Troy and I were kind of instrumental, or Troy was instrumental in my life helping me understand this. We would banter things back and forth, trying to learn it and understand it. This is the verse that means the most to him. I like Colossians 3. Set your mind on the thing. Colossians 3, 2, set your mind on the things above. I don't think this world that communicates to me. This one is Troy's favorite. And I hope you can appreciate this. Well, what does it mean? Well, what does it mean to set your mind on the things above? What does it mean to set your mind on God? What does it mean to allow your mind to be transformed? It means this. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We're to be thankful. What does that mean? It means allow God to give you peace and allow that peace to rule your heart. Allow yourself to be thinking about God in every situation, so that when anything comes up that would cause you to be worried, you won't be worried because you have peace. Why do you have peace? Because God's in charge. Why do you know He's in charge? Because your mind is filled with Him. See, it's not that we don't understand that God is sovereign, that He's in control. We just forget that. We let our mind think something else. That's the problem. Intellectually, we understand He's in control, right? I mean, no one could ever sit down and say, hey, God is in control. I know that. I mean, if somebody sits down and said, do you know God's in control? So, yes, I know that. I could take a test on that every day, and I always get an amen. But yet in my life, situation, I fail that test, don't I? Yeah, and why is that? Do I intellectually understand it? Yes, I intellectually understand that. But in the middle of that, I forget because my mind is focused on something else. So the problem isn't that I don't believe God is sovereign. The problem is I let my mind focus on something else. Does that make sense? What's the solution? Remember that God's sovereign? Yes, but the real solution is to remember God. Keep my mind on God. And is my mind set upon God? Well, sure, I know He's sovereign. Well, that's an easy thing. I get 100 on that test every time. I know He's sovereign. I just let my mind shift somewhere else. I think we have a slide here, I believe. Yes. Richard Daniels, a quote about John Owens. John Owens was a great 17th century Puritan writer, one of the great writers there ever have been, truly helping us understand doctrine. And he says this, he says, there is one motif so important to John Owens so often and so broadly cited by him that the writer would go so far as to call it the focal point of Owens' theology. Namely, the doctrine that in the gospel we behold, by the Christ-given Holy Spirit, the glory of God in the face of Christ, and are thereby changed into His image. Does that sound like a verse? Sounds like 2 Corinthians 3:18, doesn't it? We just read it. Almost exactly. And I think for us as fathers, it's so easy to get about doing the Lord's business, but we forget the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And I'm not pointing any fingers. You know that that's pointing directly at me. That's exactly what happens to me. I get busy about doing the Lord's work without the Lord. So what does it mean to have the Lord? What does it mean to not get in front of Him, to keep Him with me, to allow Him to guide me, to keep Him first in my mind? What does that mean? Set my mind on God. Allow Him to be in my thoughts. Allow Him to be the ones that I'm trusting. Allow Him to be the ones that I'm consumed with. And as I'm consumed with the thoughts of God, guess what He does? He exposes sin. What? Yeah. Yeah. Exposes sin, and it hurts like no tomorrow. It hurts. It hurts. He gives us trials. He exposes sin, and it hurts. But it hurts to the point of changing us so that now our life starts showing the light of the glory of God. Amen? How does that happen? By seeing Him, yes. But then when we see Him, and He starts showing us our sin, we change by repenting, by confessing it, by acknowledging you're right. Letting go of that sin. In my opinion, what's a trial? It's God taking the sin in my life and ripping it out of my hands because I love it. I just don't know I do. And that's what needs to happen. And that's what God does. And that's why we need to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of God. Later in the message, at the end of the message, I'm going to bring up a couple places where you can go, not just as men, as anyone, as believers, to go and help yourself train so that you can understand God a little bit more. There's a bunch of places on the internet. I'm going to give you two of them. If these aren't places or these aren't enough, let me know and I will try to give you more. Next point of the message is okay, if we allow the light, if we start taking in the light and we allow the light to shine in our life and that light starts shining in our light and starts convicting us of sin and we start letting go of that sin, He starts transforming us. What's the purpose of that transformation? The purpose of the transformation is so that we might now share that light with someone else. Look, God is beautiful. God is great. And when I have my mind focused on Him, life is easy. And life is wonderful. And life is sweet. And when I don't, in the same circumstances, it's terrible. God's the greatest. God's the best. I'm learning that. When we sing these songs, all we need is Christ. I think y'all have a closing song. Is that, what's the name of it? Give Me Jesus. I mean, that's all I need. And we start understanding that's all I need is Jesus. And then as we do that, life becomes so simple, becomes so much fun. It does. And the circumstances don't change. So I want that for everyone else. I want that for you and my kids. I want that. How do I encourage them? By living it in my life. Does that make sense? Allowing that light to shine to my kids. So how do I do that? Well, we're going to look at 5 points. I don't know if I'm going to get through them. I'm going to try my best. Points come from this book called, well, not really, come up, a couple of them do. But I recommend this book. It's called Agape Leadership. It's Lessons in Spiritual Leadership from the Life of R.C. Chapman. Spurgeon talked about R.C. Chapman as the most godliest saint he's ever known. So this is a guy, it's 100 years. You know, he lived 100 years ago, but 140 years ago. But nonetheless, if you get a chance, this is a great book. I would recommend it highly for you. Let's look at these points. First one, how do we allow our light to shine to our families, to our kids, to our wives? Understand we're going to fail. Show Christ by growing in patience. Show Christ by growing in patience. Now, look, I want you to know that who Christ is and who I am are two different things. You say amen to that. Who Christ is and who you are two different things as well. And then that's not, I mean, that's in one sense okay because you're saved by grace. But in another sense, it's not okay because there's no light coming out of who I am in the flesh. There's no light at all. So I need to change, amen? So that light might come out so that you might see Christ in me. One of those ways that we can show Christ in us, we can show Christ through us, is by patience. What does it look like to be impatient? What does it mean to be not be patient or to be impatient? Number one, we become impatient when we think people should be perfect and we aren't. And we become impatient when we look at people and we think that person should be perfect, and we say the way that they drive, that person just cut me off, right? Well, don't they know that, who I am? Why, how angry? I mean, we're thinking about just ourselves. And we look at our wives and our kids, and we're impatient with them because they're not considerate of us. So we're thinking about, when we become impatient, what that is thinking about someone else's failures and having no perspective of our own. Impatience is looking at other people of needing to be perfect, but we're okay with our sin. Colossians chapter 3:4 talks, it's the love chapter. And so if you say that God is love and Christ showed love on this earth, and that he's going to now in this chapter show what love is or who Christ is, and the very first one for that, 1 Corinthians 13:4, is that Christ is what? Patient. He's patient. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit. This is, if we're going to produce God-like fruit in our lives, what is that going to look like? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, love, joy, peace, and what? Patience. Ephesians chapter 1, or Ephesians chapter 4, as he talks about the greatness of God in our lives, that changes us so that we might now look like Christ. And he says, what does it mean to look like Christ? He says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, all gentleness, with what? Patience. Patience is the ability, number one, to see our world and to know that God is sovereign. Why is it do I get frustrated? Why is it that we all get frustrated? Because we want what we want right now. It's about our timing. It's about our time frame. It's about me, focused on me. In one way that I can learn patience, in one aspect, is to realize that God is sovereign in my circumstances. I was working on Troy's transmission. At the same time, I was in the process, God, of teaching me patience through ripping sin out of my hands. And I'm telling you more, I mean, this transmission was just, it was terrible. Joel keeps telling me that Hondas are great, and really they are. I just like to give Joel a hard time, and you guys appreciate that. He's a great guy, and he's helped me work through this. But I realized halfway through it is that that's what God was doing. Is that I need to see that God is still in control and that God is sovereign. Because of this transmission, I got to hang out with Nathan in ways I probably wouldn't have gotten to hang out with him and talk to him and spend time with him. I got to hang out with Ryan and talk to him and spend time with him. We got to go places and do things that I wouldn't have been able to do. And the whole time, God is working behind the scenes like a chess match, doing all these great things. And all that I can say is, no, it's not my time, right? Right? Isn't that true? That's all that I can see. No, that's not my timetable. I wanted this finished 3 months, 3 weeks ago. And that's not what God wanted. And man, whose plan do we want? We want God's. Absolutely. And we would ace that test too, wouldn't we? Say, oh yeah, I want God's. We would ace that. But it's just in the middle of the thing, we lose track. And so in order for me to gain patience, in order for you to gain patience, and with your kids, with your spouse, with your neighbors, with your pastor, how do you gain patience? By remembering that God is sovereign. God is sovereign, is in control, and we can trust Him. We can rely on Him. Secondly, how do we gain patience? Let me make sure I say this right. Gain patience by understanding people. Understanding that they're sinners just like us. We had in our Wednesday night Bible study, had a saying, and I forget who said it, but basically it was something to the fact that people's sin is people's sin, but just differently than us. Their sin is no different. I know I said that poorly. But basically, everyone sins. It's easy to look at our own sin and to, you know, excuse that, but then to look at someone else's and to hold them more accountable than we would even hold ourselves. But patience says that I look at that person, I say, God is doing a work in their life, and I need to wait. I need to be patient. I need to wait upon the Lord and let Him do what He's going to do. I don't need to get involved every time. Let me tell you something. The times I've been patient with people, I have been 99.9999% correct. There might be one time that I should have said something when I didn't. In the times I said something when I shouldn't have been 99, no. We need to be more patient with people. We need to be more patient, and that shows God through us. And also understanding that if you want to minister Christ to someone else, if you want to share them the gospel, one of the ways you can share the gospel better than anything else is being patient with them. Because that's the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of who God is. That is letting God shine through us by just being patient. And that's easy, right? You can do that. Secondly, we need to grow in showing the gentleness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ. Now, let me back up just a little bit. I talk about here that we need to grow in these things and understand you are not going to be perfect in any one of these. You will not be perfectly patient. You will not be perfectly gentle. That is not something that is ever going to happen, because the more you see Christ, the more you see His perfections, the more you see your lostness, your sinfulness, right? So that's going, you're going to continue to get worse and worse, seemingly, but that's only because you're just seeing your sin for who Christ is. And the more you see His perfection, the more you see your lostness. So we're never going to attain these things. They're things that we should grow in. When I become impatient with people, and I know you're perfect, you never become impatient. I do from time to time. When I become impatient with people, guess what happens out of my impatience? Words come out of my mouth that tear down. They don't build up. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves to be frustrated with people. We start saying things that we regret to say. Now, when we regret these words to say, were they still words that we believed? Where did those words come from? They came from our heart. So the problem is not to learn how to control our speech. The problem is learning how to control our mind, what we think. Once we control what we think, then that's going to control what we speak. So we need to control what we're thinking. So the problem is we become impatient. That impatience causes us to say things to people that tear them down, that break them, that causes them to be discouraged, causes destruction. Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit again. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and what? Gentleness. Gentleness. Now, I understand, men, we're going to sit there and we're not going to use this word as a manly word, right? That's not a manly word. Hey, this is a gentle, or, you know, say a gentleman, I understand that, but you know, oh, you're very gentle. No, that's a feminine word. That's not coming out. That's not a manly word, right? But that is who we are supposed to be. We are gentle. We're supposed to be gentle. In a Greek English dictionary, from Bauer, Art, and Gingrich, it says, gentleness is the quality of not being overly impressed by one's sense of self-importance. I might take that a little further. Gentleness is acting towards a person in a way that is good for them, that helps build them up, that helps strengthen them in a way that I understand their needs, in a way that supports who they are. Gentleness is having compassion, understanding. And with that compassion and understanding, it causes me to affect the way that I treat that person. 1 Thessalonians 2:7 talks about gentleness as a nursing mother. I think this will explain gentleness. It says, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Now, how many times did you men, when your babies were crying at night, did you roll over and act like you didn't hear them? And with that in mind, I guarantee your wife did that less. Amen? It's true. And when your wife was up there taking care of this baby, nursing this baby, that was the only thing on her mind. I remember so many times Tamara coming in, and Tamara was asleep. And she just couldn't hold her eyes up, but she had this baby held so tenderly and was protecting this. And I remember her walking down the stairs one time and fell with Ryan. That's what's wrong with Ryan. We always wondered, right? Did I hear a "we love you, Ryan" back there? Just to just to encourage you. But yeah, you know, in that is gentleness. It's not the act, but it's the mindset behind that, that you are more important than me, and I'm going to treat you in a way that's going to build you up, not tear you down. I'm going to be gentle with you. Look, we can speak the truth, right? Or you can speak the truth in, and how do we speak the truth in love? Gently, gently building the other person up. It reminds me, gentleness reminds me of, sorry, I got to get my glasses on so I can see. Gentleness reminds me of that passage in 1 Peter that talks about our wives being the weaker vessels. It's not saying that they are physical, well, they're, okay. It's not saying that they are weak as inferior. It's not saying that they are less because our wives are far greater than us. But it's saying that we can crush them emotionally. We can crush them. And then that we have to be gentle with our wives. We have to build them up. You say, my wife doesn't. Yes, she does. Yes, she does. My wife is tough. No, she's not tough. She is fragile. She just talks tough. But she is fragile like a mean vase. And yeah, she's beautiful. And yeah, she's all these things. But she can break a lot easier than we can. And we need to be gentle as men. And our kids are the same way. You know, we want to be tough. We want to toe the line. But we can break them by not being gentle and by not using kind words. Not using words in a way that build up. And not tear down. And thirdly, we can show Christ by being patient. We can show Christ by being gentle. We can show Christ by being kind. Being kind. Now, the opposite of kindness is harsh, coarse, or mean. And you might look at someone, and this is a byproduct of anger, and we're going to get to anger, and anger is coming, so I want you to know you get a lot more, you have a lot more anger in your life than you think you do, and I'm just priming the pump. The reason I'm saying that, because none of us think we're angry people, and we all are. And we have a problem with being kind to people because we're angry. Got upset or hurt, they've done something to us, and we feel like they've earned a little bit of our vengeance, a little bit of our wrath, not so much of our goodness. They've earned our unforgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, another verse that means a lot to me, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, says, be kind to one another. It goes on and says, be tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ also forgave you. And that's really where we're going. But I want you to look at, number one, being kind. What does it mean to be kind? To be kind means to give somebody what is good, to give them what is good, to be considerate, good-natured, charitable, large-hearted, and here's the word, sweet. Sweet. Now that's another word a man is not going to use. Oh, brother, you're so sweet. Right? Guys don't use those words. We're not going to say that. I understand that. But that is what it means to be kind. It means sweet. I don't use the word. My wife uses the word. So guess who I went to get a definition of what sweet is? My wife, and this is what she told me. The word sweet means to be thoughtful, intent, the whole time she's hoping I would be more sweet now. To be thoughtful and intent about someone else's needs, interests, or what's important to them. To be kind. To be kind. To be kind is to think about that other person's important, no matter what they've done to you, no matter what they said, or no matter how they acted, but to give them your best, to give them your love, to treat them like they are your most favorite, or they think you are the most favorite person in the world, so you're going to give them your best even if they hate you. That's hard, man. hard to do. I struggle with that. I can love someone that loves me, and I struggle with loving somebody that doesn't love me. God wants us to be kind to both people, to give them what is good, to give them, to think about what will help them, to build them up, to strengthen them, to have our mind set on their interests alone, to be sweet. Fourthly, showing Christ is to be tender-hearted, to be tender-hearted. Now, what does it mean to be tender-hearted? Well, we understand Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. Tender-hearted means to understand what people are going through from their perspective. Look, as we're coming through this, we understand, number one, it's us. We need to be more patient with people. We need to be gentle. We need to be kind. And then it comes to that other person, because this person has needs. Because this person is far more important than me. Because if I want to show Christ to this person, I've got to realize this person has needs. So being tender-hearted means thinking about what this person needs. And when I come across a person that is tender-hearted, and Greg has these attributes, and I appreciate that, it really is something that sticks out to me like a shining light, because that person sees, person that is tender-hearted sees the other side of that person's issue in everything. Amanda does this to us all the time. So this person is, you know, being mean on the road and passing us up and all this stuff. But yeah, but you don't know. Maybe this person is, you know, having to go to the hospital. And man, that is tender-hearted, isn't it? Tender-hearted means to understand from that person's perspective, to walk a mile in their shoes, to give them the benefit of the doubt, to try to say, well, it's okay, excuse them. Now, I'm not saying to allow them to sin. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying to understand their sin as much as we possibly can, because we sin just like them. And to be tender-hearted, to allow our minds to understand, you know, what's brought them to this point. You know, people are mean in this world. Yes, they are, but so are we, right? And if I can understand, you know, what's happened to these people's life, it make me appreciate them so much even more. It make me forgive them in a lot easier way if I could just understand. They are, and that's what it means to be tender-hearted, to try to understand that person. And then lastly, it's to forgive. We want to show Christ our life is to be, to grow in forgiveness and in blessing others. But guys, we can't do any of this. We can't. You're going to fail, and that's the truth. And the reason is because we are sinners. When Adam and Eve sinned, sin was placed in us. And that sin is far darker and far more powerful than we'll ever know. And as we think we are bad, as we see God for who He is, all of His perfectness, wow, that's a terrible word too. All of His perfection, there you go. I said bigness last week. I had quoted two or three times. People say, what was that word you used? Bigness. Yes. Oh, that's bad grammar. But it communicates, doesn't it? And all of God's bigness, right? And all of His, you know, His greatness, you know, we it exposes where we're not, right? You know, it's looking at a mirror and you see God and you say, well, I'm not Him. And hopefully that drives us to forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we've read this multiple times now. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. And listen to this. just as God in Christ also forgave you. Have people sinned against you? Have they sinned against you? Do you head like that? People have sinned against you. And therefore, are they indebted to you? Do they owe you a debt? Do your head like this. It's true. That is true. I'm not denying that. I'm not taking that. Scripture's not denying it. Scripture's not taking that away. But what Scripture is saying is I have sinned. I have a greater debt against God than anyone does against me. And even in the Gospel of Matthew, it says, my debt is like billions of dollars to a few thousand dollars that other people have sinned against me. And so since God has forgiven me of gazillions of dollars of debt, why is it so hard for me to forgive someone else of a few thousand dollar debt? How do we forgive? By reminding ourselves that we are forgiven. And since Christ has forgiven me, and this is unnatural. This is something that you cannot do in the flesh, I cannot do in the flesh, and it is spiritual death. It's forgiving people. It is spiritual death. And you might look and says, well, I'm not an unforgiving person, and the reality is you are an unforgiving person. You are a terribly unforgiving person. Every one of us are. That's right. We might not hate people, we just don't give them our best. We might not be mean to them, but we hold back love. We might not say evil things to them, but we don't give them our best in our speech either. Why don't we do that? Because we haven't forgiven them from our heart. All of these things that God's calling us to do, to be patient, to be gentle, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, come from forgiveness. It has to start with forgiveness. You got to forgive. The more you see the glory of God, the more you see that you have bitterness and anger against people. And once you see that, then you can acknowledge that. Ask for forgiveness. You can repent. Man, where'd those glasses go? Here they are. Someone's going to get a rope to tie around my neck, right? And then lastly, and I know that number two was a heavy burden. I know it was. Number three hopefully helps you. Remember, Christ's light can shine through cracked pots. Christ's light can shine through cracked pots. Guys, if we look at those five things, just those five things, and the Bible says a whole lot more about what it means to be like Christ, but just in those five things, I am a failure. Amen? You too? I'm a failure. I am a credible failure, but I am a cracked pot. And listen to this passage. I love this passage in 2 Corinthians 12:10. It says, therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake, for when I am what? Then I'm what? Strong. It's even in my failures. Guys, I'm going to fail. I'm going to be impatient. I'm not going to be kind. I'm not going to be gentle. You're going to be impatient. I'm not going to be kind. I'm going to be gentle. The difference is that we're going to have a sin, that we're going to have a sorrow that's going to overcome us, that we're going to feel over our sin, and it should, but you got to let that sorrow lead you to repentance and not lead you to death. Allow the sorrow to lead you to the gospel. Rest there. Get to the gospel quick. We are, Romans 8, there is no condemnation. No one can separate us from the love of Christ, right? I mean, our cast might itch, but Christ still loves us. Sorry, I did that for Patty. Sorry for what you... I know, that's terrible. And I think about us as men. My heart goes out because I know that as the men of the church go, so goes the church. You realize that? I hope you understand that. I hope you believe that. I believe that. As the men of the church go, so go the church. It's true. So I have a passion, have a desire for the men of the church. And I want us as men to understand, guys, we're going to fail. We're going to fail miserably, but that can't be our identity. Our identity has to be in Christ. We have to enjoy spending time with who He is and allow that to fill us up and allow that to transform us. And He's going to make us into who He wants us to be as we spend time with Him, as we allow Him to stay in our mind. He's changing us. And that is a process of God, not a process of you. Your process is to confess your sin. 1 John 1:9. Confess your sin. He's faithful and just to forgive you sins. And to do what? Cleanse you all in righteousness. I mean, you say we're already saved, we're already cleansed. Yes, but that's relationally. I've got to continue as God shows me and God says, look, I'm not patient. Confess that. I'm not gentle. Confess that. I'm not kind. Confess that. Confess that. Confess that. Confess that. Confess that. The more we confess it, the more we turn to God, the more He causes us, Philippians 2, to hate sin and to love righteousness, right? And so we need to continue to keep our eyes set upon the things above. Psalm 51, verse 16 and 17. It says, for you are my delight. Oh, I'm sorry. For you know it not. For you, I'll get this in a second. For you do not delight in sacrifices. Otherwise, I would give it. You're not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. That's what He's looking for. God is looking for brokenness. Say, Pastor, got that. Brokenness right here. Turn to Christ. Turn to Christ with our brokenness. We need to learn more about God. I've given you in your bulletin a couple websites you can look at. One is from R.C. Sproul. It's Ligonier Ministries. It's an online learning and discipleship community. You see that? And in there, there's a... there it is. It's on the screen. Online classes for spiritual growth, Ligonier Ministries, R.C. Sproul. On there's tons of classes you can go, and I think it's like $9 a month. So for $9 you pay a month, you can go in there, you can take as many classes as you want. It's your time. You can redo them. You can do them as many times as you want. It's it's one price for all. And these are incredible classes by incredible professors. These are some of the great guys. Some of these guys are the guys that preach at the Shepherd's Conference. A lot of those guys are in these videos. So I'd like to encourage you to do that. It costs a little bit. And below that is a Theological Resource Center. It's from the Master's Seminary, Master's College, Grace Community Church, things like that. It's a little bit deeper. It might be a little bit harder to understand. It won't be as fun because it's a seminary class. But a bunch of the seminary classes are free for you to just go through and listen to. There might be Bible survey or apologetics or whatever. They're theology classes. They're on there. They're videos. You can go and check them out. But I encourage you to spend time developing your knowledge of God, developing your understanding of God. But in doing that, don't lose God. Develop a knowledge of who He is. Understand who God is. Seek to know God better. Why? Because in knowing God, the knowledge of God is going to transform us into His image so that we might be able to be a light to our families, to our spouses, and to our communities. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you today, we do thank you. Thank you for Father's Day, and thank you for all that you've done by equipping and developing fathers. We thank you for who you've made us, and you made us different. But Father, I pray that we might in return turn to you, that we might set our mind upon you and allow you to be our desire, allow you to be our passion, that we might follow you. Father, we might follow you by being patient, might follow you and show you by being gentle, being kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. And Father, we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I couldn't think of a better way to end the service. Thank you very much, ladies. I appreciate that song. Thank you for coming this morning. It's been our pleasure to have you, fathers. I hope that you feel appreciated today, and I hope that you maybe are growing in our knowledge of how we can be a greater light to our families, to our wives, and to our communities. Amen? You're dismissed.